Again, we bring you greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we appreciate the prayer of our brother and the prayers of those of you that have been interceding on our behalf. I have appreciated the choice of the chorister this evening for those songs, More About Jesus Would I Know. That is our absolute and only hope of security, knowing Him. Paul says that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Then that next song, now I am resting, sweetly resting in the cleft once made for me. It is in Jesus is our entire hope, not only for today, but what is ahead. As we have looked the first three sessions, prophecy in the second coming of Christ, first night, framework of prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, second night, current events and prophecy, Israel and prophecy, third night, United States and prophecy, and power structures and prophecy. As I mentioned the first evening, item 10 on your notes, we probably will not get into. It is self-explanatory, a lot of that, how God uses testings to mold and melt and shape us into the character of His Son, drawing us unto Himself. We know not what exactly what is ahead of us, detail by details, believers, but we know through Christ, I am able. Tonight, as we look at the aspect of Christ's words on prophecy, as you look at the three gospel writers, they all start with the first warnings from Christ. Take heed that ye be not deceived. Apparently, that is of paramount importance as we're moving into the end of time. The danger of being deceived through various reasons. It can be the lack of attentiveness. We are warned in Scripture that as ye see the day approaching, not to be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. That will dull your spiritual sensitivity. We are also to be discerning to who we are listening to. When we realize 80% of Protestant ministers do not believe in the inerrancy of Scriptures and or Christ as the Son of God, we knew from that warning alone, there's a lot of sinister information going out over this country of ours. Also, to not be deceived is even for ourselves, that we can discern good from evil in daily choices. When we know we have a discipline to get up early, to read the Bible, meet God, and we stay in bed longer, that is the beginning of being lulled to sleep. We cannot afford to shortchange our time with the Father. It should be a time of the day where God is so real that we can talk to Him as our nearest and best friend. As we look now a little farther into this Christ's words and prophecy, we look at how things have been warped. We've seen in culture, economics, politics, religion, relationship, healthcare, I just mentioned here in the notes a few of them, how we have distorted God's original intent for the human race. And even as Christians, we're not without fault in some of these areas. It is just a warning to us of Christ Himself. Watch what our priorities are in life. We are told again and again that that day should not overtake us as in darkness. Paul writes, Christ writes, the prophets write, trying to alert us to the time of the end, that we are alert to the signals being given. As far as apostasy, we see that rampant across the world. What Esau did, he exchanged his birthright for Mesa pottage. Are we exchanging the verities of eternity for the short-term thrills and pleasures of this life out of proportion? What is your greatest delight in life? Going to the house of God, meeting God in personal devotion, sharing with brothers and sisters of God's working in your lives. Is that among the delights of the week, or is that the bottom of your priorities? I believe when Christ says there in the Sermon on the Mount, "He that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled." Christ gives us a cause and effect in that statement. He will meet us to the degree of hunger and thirst in our pursuit of Him. If we think God is far removed, who's at fault? Not God. Christ says, "I will meet you to the degree of your hunger and thirst as you pursue me." As we look at wars and rumors of wars, it's very interesting as we realize 50% of all scientists are occupied in developing weapons of war. We look at modern weapons that are being developed, and we have not yet had a war utilizing the latest and highest and most deadly of those instruments. As we consider what will happen when war breaks out, Scripture says it will. The human suffering will be unmatched. We look at the warnings of even in the land of Israel in the Mideast, as Iran is developing weaponry. As we look at scriptures, it says in Isaiah, writing about Damascus shall be a ruinous heap. Never in history has that yet occurred. Scriptures will not be broken. We know perhaps in our lifetime, in the next war, it is a possibility that Israel will wipe Damascus off the map with nuclear bombs, because they are now allied with Iran very tightly. Again, if you follow current events, compare things with Scripture, you start to get an idea ahead of time what tomorrow's current events will be telling us. All these are simply the beginnings of sorrows. We look at the aspect of pestilences. 40-some years ago, the Surgeon General announced that we have conquered infectious diseases. What a misstatement. Now they're fearful whether they control the next epidemic that will hit the human race. We can look at the persecutions which Christ warns about in his end time talks. But he says, take no thought beforehand. Relax in the hands of a mighty God. I'm actually thinking, as we look at that, trying to develop a word picture, an athlete preparing for a trophy does not mind hard figures, the preparation. Just the trophy he's looking to achieve is worth the sweat, toil, and aches and pains in the body. What is our trophy holding for us? Do we expect to get a trophy without sweat and toil and aches and pains and hear God's "well done"? Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Christ says, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Most of the Christians in the world know what physical and intense persecution is. We in the Western Hemisphere have not yet experienced it, but I believe Scripture and what we sense, the rumblings on the horizons, it's coming our way faster than we expect. We look at the aspect we touched on the other night, the gospel being published to all nation people groups. Distress and perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear for the things they see coming upon them. If any of you have done any research in 2012, it's interesting to note what the heathen, the occultics, are saying in 2012. What the globalists are thinking of 2012. I'm not going to go into all the details, but they're anticipating some mighty signs that will cause people alone to fear and tremble. God's in charge. It's simply a matter that we need to know our God. There is nothing that will take him by surprise. We look at the signs in the heavens, which Christ warns about, fearful signs in the heavens. We are told back in AD 70 there were a lot of unusual happenings in the heavenlies. We look even today. What has taken place? I just saw the other day an interesting picture taken of a site in space, which they have no explanation for. About 10 years ago, they spotted a brilliant light, a light that did not match any of the color spectrums that they had in their hands. Also, as we look at the signs in the heavens, we realize there is a mighty strong possibility of massive solar flares in the future. Just a quick drop on that one. Back in 1850, when the sun had a massive eruption, they said the northern lights were visible about the equator. It lit up the nighttime sky like daylight in its flaming blue and red and yellow colors. I think all these just give us a foretaste of what Christ is talking about is coming down the road for humanity. When it says people's hearts will fail them for the things they see coming up. As we look at Christ's warnings, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. If you want to do a little research, look back and contemplate the word pictures presented in scriptures in those two times in human experience, and you'll start to see the parallels in our generation. We look at this quick overview of Christ's words, and yet Christ says, when you see all these things coming to pass simultaneously, then look up, lift up your heads, your redemption is drawing nigh. What is our response as we tune into current events, overlay them with the words of God and through various prophets and writers? It should begin to quicken our excitement of what is ahead. The promises of God are out of this world. We'll try to touch on that in the ninth aspect of our notes this evening to begin to claim those promises. Any thoughts you'd want to share on Christ's words that he shared? Yes. Matthew 24 and Revelation compare and complement one another, and I challenge you to lay them side by side. It may change your understanding of some issues. I wasn't sure if I was going to share a little bit where I'm coming from, but it is in my notes in the next segment. Anything else beside what our brother just shared on Christ's words and prophecy? Prophecy will tie together like an intricate jigsaw puzzle. No one piece can be missing or forced into place if we have things where they belong. And I guess none of us will do a perfect job of it on this side of eternity. Paul, when he had all his insights and understandings, was totally convinced that Christ was returning in his lifetime. You can see how he even missed it. But it doesn't mean what he said wasn't true. It's just a matter of human understanding is still limited. Any other thoughts you want to share before we move in to key elements, yet future, and prophecy? Okay. Item A, the rapture. It can be a divisive topic. It is not my goal tonight to be divisive, but to encourage and exhort one another. All those who are believers, I think, will agree Christ is returning for the church, as he said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He goes on to say, he will be leaving for a short time. He's going to prepare a home for us, and if he goes, he will return again to receive us unto himself. Let's never let a diversity of opinion divide us as believers. Let's just wait until God clarifies the pictures if we don't have all the same understanding. Rapture when? Pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, pre-wrath? I must confess, as a young teenager, I was exposed almost 100% of pre-trib rapture perspective. But even at that point, I personally had a struggle with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I struggled with that for years. The day of Christ shall not come until the man of sin is revealed, who will exalt himself. He will sit in the temple in Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God. Paul goes on to give a lot more details. But as a teenager, that verse was like a square block that would not fit in the round hole. I, in my flesh, hope the pre-tribulation perspective is correct. It'll save us a lot of grief and suffering. But personally, as we're watching current events evolve rapidly, let's keep looking to Scripture to understand what God is saying. Another point for my own understanding was when I began to realize the 70th week of Daniel is not in the entirety the wrath of God. It is tied up only in the trumpet and vial judgments. The seal being broken by Christ is really the work of Satan and his plans and preparations to try to overtake planet Earth. And if you lay aside Matthew 24 and Revelation, breaking the sixth seal, you'll see a lot of parallels. I used to also believe as a young person that the return of Christ would be one of those instances that would be so quiet without fanfare that the non-Christian would only realize that Christians had disappeared. But I had to admit as I continued to search Scripture, I realized as I compared Scripture with Scripture, the rapture of the church is not quite that silent an event. The trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with him. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I just share this because as you compare that picture to what the implications will be in Revelation, the breaking of the sixth seal, you will see there are major atmospheric changes that happen at that point. In the darkness of the silence, so to say, when he bursts through for the church, an angel are given an instruction to gather from the far ends of the earth, all the believers. In that backdrop, the world realizes something's happened. They start to call for the rocks and mountains to fall on that, but that's not the same application as we look at Revelation 19, where John says, "And I saw him on a white horse." When we look at the backdrop of that scripture, that is when he's coming, no longer to save the saints. He is coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Salvation is past tense for Gentiles at that point. There's no hope. And I'm just sharing this a little bit, my own perspective. You don't agree with me, brother, sister, I still love you. Let's just keep watching and observing the current events. As I shared earlier, we are watching things moving to high gear about us. God may slow it down, but things are moving that rapid in the last couple of years. We may not have a lot of decades left. Anybody want to share? I mean, I'm aware we may not see this perfectly the same. I'm just sharing my heart's understanding that this changed in the last 12 years. We don't have the time to get real deep in depth. I just thought I'd give you a quick overview. We are also told in Luke 21:36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." I believe strongly there will be an explosion of the miraculous commonplaces of the book of Acts in the days ahead. God will never be outdone allowing darkness to eclipse the light. But he wants people purified and yielded in his service that he can use to show to the world his power. Let's be part of that redeeming group. Sold out in entirety to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at the aspect of will Christ come only at the Mount of Olives? It's interesting when you look at Isaiah, it talks about Idumea, Bozrah, talks about the garments of Christ being bloodied. If you look for a potential application to that, it does appear that when Christ returns as this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, parallel to Revelation 19, he will go to defend the Jewish believers being protected in Petra, the Basra, one's Greek, one's Hebrew, The Antichrist is trying to destroy all aspects that belong to God. And it looks like Christ personally touches down there and fights the battle. His garments are bloody in that setting. We look at Christ, it says his feet touch the Mount of Olives. There is lots of activity enveloped in a very short space of time. It appears again, as I mentioned, if you look at the Feast of the Lord, you start to get a clarification as to what is happening. It appears there is an interesting 5-day period from the end of the 3.5-year period where Christ will be moving geographical, perhaps even walking the distance from Basra up to the Temple Mount. We're not sure of all the details, but there's lots of details in Scripture, and if you like to search for hidden treasures, I challenge you to start searching prophecy. Keep an open mind, keep a humble spirit. Lord, teach me what you would have me understand. We look at when the judgment seat of Christ. I personally believe while the trumpet and the vial judgments are exploding on planet Earth, the church has been raptured. They're enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb in the heavens prior to Christ returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19 would give some more details on that. As we look at the two witnesses, the timing when they will appear on the scene, we are told Elijah shall come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. I don't believe it's the first half of the 70th week of Daniel. I believe it's the second half of the 70th week of Daniel. It will be basically simultaneously at the time when the Antichrist reveals his true colors to the world, when he blasphemes the name of God as he sitteth in the temple of God, claiming himself that he is God. That God simultaneously will allow the two witnesses to take up their duties. And Scripture says they will have supernatural power. Those who would seek to slay them cannot. Who they are? Most believe the one is absolutely Elijah. The other two, people are not certain, neither am I. Is it going to be Moses or is it going to be Enoch? But God's not going to be without witness. As things darken and intensify, God even sends an angel through the heavens calling out to humanity, though at that point their hearts are hardened. Are there any thoughts? As we look at the so-called Great Tribulation, I probably should not have used the term Great Tribulation for the whole 70th week, time of Jacob's trouble, but in my notes there, I tried to abbreviate some of the activities that are happening there for the sake of time. We see the Antichrist unfolding his kingdom preparation from the time when the covenant, peace covenant is signed with Israel. He starts to move in the world scenes. He intensifies his control procedures over 3.5 years. He is appearing to be a man, a savior of the world with many answers, brilliant and so on. But the halfway point is when he reveals his colors. We have probably moved somewhere up through the third and fourth seal being broken at the midpoint of the 70th week of Daniel. As we move beyond there, we also are told in Scripture there's a war in heaven. Michael and the angels fought, and Satan, the dragon, his angels fought, and Satan lost. As he was cast down to heaven, we are warned to the inhabitants of earth, woe unto you, because he has come down, he knows his time is short. It's at that point, the midpoint of the 70th week of Daniel, things start to unravel. Never was there a day of such human suffering as it was going to be from that point forward. The first half of the 70th week of Daniel may not be too different from some of the things we're already experiencing, but the second half is a total different story. Fifth seal is the tribulation, purifying and testing for the saints. The sixth seal appears to be when God intervenes. He shortens the time, it says, for the elect's sake. And I just want to clarify that. He is not shortening the 70th week of Daniel. He is shortening the time of the fifth seal in the tribulation of the saints. God cuts it short because of his mercies to cut Satan's power to damage. God already has given at that point the warnings that the Israelites, when you see that man exposes true colors, get out of Jerusalem. We are told back in Luke's Gospel 21, they realized in that backdrop when the armies started to surround Jerusalem a year and a half before AD 70, and then suddenly that army withdrew, we are told every Christian fled Jerusalem. There was not one Christian known that died in the conquest of the Roman general in AD 70. Apparently, God's going to give similar warnings to the Jews that are tuned in to get out of Jerusalem. And it's going to be that rapid. He said, pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath day when transportation systems aren't working. Woe to them that give suck. They must move rapid. God has prepared for them a place of refuge for that last 3.5 years. There appears, apparently, there are going to be some Jews left in Israel that will not make a decision for Christ initially. But as this comes to the closure, we see in Zechariah and some other writers, apparently there begins a resistance within Israel against the Antichrist regime. There is a lot of details given in Scripture what will happen. A rapid moving account. As you get to the seventh seal, it introduces the next stage, trumpet judgments. And I'm just going to go down briefly on the impacts and think what it'd be like being planet Earth through the time of the trumpet judgments. 1/3 of the trees and grass are gone. Think of the environmental complaints. 1/3 sea life is gone. 1/3 of the water is contaminated. 1/3 of the sun, moon, and stars are gone. They're now tortured by creatures that come out of the bottomless pit. Fire, smoke, and brimstone is becoming the normal. The invasion from the Middle East, we are told both in the trumpet sixth and the vial sixth, the Euphrates River is dried up to make way for the kings of the East. The seventh trumpet introduces the next one, the vials. When we look at the death, we see back in the pale horse under the seal judgments, 1/4 of humanity had died from pestilences, hungers, and so on. We are looking at the trumpet judgments, 1/3 of humanity dies. We are looking at humanity of 6 billion people decimated. About 4 billion people already dying within probably a couple years' time. We move then into the vial judgments. The final, the finale of the anger of God. We realize with humanity being decimated, yet the Antichrist system never gives up. Satan is a death struggle to the end. We have the first vial judgment. The curse of the mark of the beast. The second one, the sea turns to blood. Heaven is moving in unique ways as God moves in judgment. It's like God says, if you want to see the blood flow of the martyrs, I'm going to make you drink of blood. Third one, shed blood, now you drink it. Fourth one, the sun is scorching the earth with heat. Apparently there's a major, if you follow it all, what scientists tell us, when stars burn out, they become intensively hot in the final time. Apparently the sun is going through those convulsions. Can you imagine frying eggs on a pan in your yard because of the intensity of the heat? Moon will be probably as bright at night as the sun is in daylight because of the intensity of the sun. Earth's total natural things will be upside down. We look at darkness then follows the scorching, especially in the Kingdom of the Beast area in the Mideast. The invasion from the Mideast or the Far East arrives. Satan has gathered the kingdoms of the world, the forces of the world. He knows the countdown's about over for him. mankind thinks they're moving towards Armageddon for the purpose of wiping out opposition on earth. Satan is gathering them in his final climactic attempt to destroy the returning creator of the universe. It is done, we are told. If you begin to draw a mental word picture of what John the Revelator describes for us in those scenes, it is terrifying. God says, I will keep you from that hour. Any thoughts? Years ago, when one preacher preached a sermon on hell, it said he made it so real that people grasped the benches to keep from falling in. You know, we are living in a day when hell has been diminished. God has been painted as a saintly old grandpa rocking his chair in the heavens. That's not this picture of Scripture. Our God is a consuming fire. We are told by Christ, he treadeth the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. But God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, heaping together within the space of a couple years at the most. Vengeance of God is poured out on rebellious, unrepentant mankind. Armageddon, you are given information on that. The blood flows as high as a horse's bridle. But it says when Christ appears, remember Christ, part of the Godhead, we are told in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as the beginning with God. It says, he created all things. If the one who could speak the universe into existence with a spoken word, that same power will decimate the enemies of God. The same power. There will be no human involvement needed to destroy the enemies and the armies at Armageddon. Christ alone has that power. Whose side do you want to be on? We move from Israel has now gone through its time of Jacob's trouble. Zechariah 13 and 14 talks about Israel. They come through one third repentant. As they have moved through that stage of repentance, they are now ready to receive the messianic promises in the entirety and fullness that God intended. As Christ sets up his reign on planet Earth, following the judgments we were given, and I had that in my one illustration there on the Feast of the Lord, where it shows in a 30 and 45 day period as Christ regains control of planet Earth, cleanses planet Earth. The millennial period starts, and apparently it will be matching the time of the Feast of the Jews of Hanukkah. God's details to Israel are very precise. To the church, there's a lot of unknowns on the timing. But we need to be faithful. We don't know the promise of tomorrow. We need to live today as it could be our last. As we look at that thousand-year reign of Christ, absolute justice. We see Isaiah's writing that lamb and lion will lie down together. The curse is removed. We're back like the Garden of Eden for a thousand years on planet Earth. Absolute justice. Satan will be shackled in the bottomless pit. Evil will be subdued by the power of God, of Christ. But we are told at the end of that time, Satan will be released for a short time. Thousand year reign of Christ. The human race will be propagating. The saints will be intermingling with flesh and blood. They will be reigning as kings and priests with Christ. The new Jerusalem will be coming down from God out of heaven. If you want to get a quick picture of New Jerusalem, its dimensions given to us. If you know the size of the USA, it's two-thirds the size of the USA, but it's four much massive rooms. Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. And I believe it will be out of this world with its beauty, glory, and total satisfaction. There will be no boredom in heaven. As we look at the end of that thousand year when Satan's released for a short time, he stirs up rebellion. People make their choice. The majority of those born and propagated through the 1,000 years of Garden of Eden surroundings will again rebel. Human nature is bent. We all can testify of our own experiences. Thanks be to God, we do not have to stay there. As we look at the end of that 1,000 years, we then enter into the second resurrection of the dead. Christ is blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection, him the second death hath no power. After the 1,000-year reign, all come forth to light to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, except the redeemed. As we come before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, it's to receive the rewards for what we have done while in the body. Salvation will not be the issue, but I believe that that judgment seat taking place while the trumpets and vials are decimating planet Earth, the only thing we'll regret is, Lord, I wish I'd given you my all. I wish I would have given you my all. For Christ in his mercy, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Any thoughts before we get to the final? Steve raises a question as far as will the earth be destroyed or just renovated? Do you have any thought on it, Steve? There are some scriptures that would support that view. The foundations are laid forever. I'm not totally sure. When God does a renovating, what it's going to include all. It's going to be totally new. I mean, what a brother read in the opening devotions, what you read in Revelation chapter 21, all sorrow, pain, tears will be gone. I make all things new. What that totally includes, I'm not sure. If some of it's renovation or if it's a total, entirely new earth. We know when there's a rebellion of Satan at the end of the 1,000 years and God destroys them, there will be people on planet Earth yet that would be part of the Israelites. It appears for the believer our primary home will be in the New Jerusalem. Any thoughts? Agree, disagree? I'm satisfied whatever God sees is best. I am becoming more and more convinced in his perfect love, his perfect wisdom, and his absolute perfect power. I hope you arrive at the same conclusion. Any other thoughts? Let's move on now to confidence and hope because of prophecy. Sister last time said she hopes I end up with an upbeat note, and that is my goal. We need to make people search their hearts that God wants us to trust him with total confidence. As I mentioned earlier, we're told when you see these things come to pass and look up. We're told, learn to walk daily. Exhort one another even the more so as you see that day approach. Now again, put it into our current lifestyle with current events, what's happening. Do we believe we're getting near? What is your conversation primary topic as you talk to other believers? Is it to exhort one another even the more so as you see the day approaching? Are we content to dabble in the weather and in the politics and in the sports and in the cropping arenas only? Or do we try to lead our discussions into the things that are eternal? It is vital as we see these things developing. We need to claim the promises of his word in a personal way. I encourage you, if you have not started, to start diligent memorization. I shared at work with a secretary some time ago. I said, with what's coming up, I suggest memorizing Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my rock, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. He goes on to say, he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise of pestilence. It says in there, he shall cover his wings, and under his feathers shalt thou trust. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 the right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the judgment of the wicked. We read there in the days of Lot, we are told in 2 Peter, it says, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, how to reserve the wicked unto the day of destruction and judgment. There are verses upon verses upon verses in Scripture. Begin to commit them to memory. Begin to teach your family the same. There is nothing so exciting as in a time of pressure when the Holy Spirit will bring to our heart the comforting truths of His absolute promises that cannot be broken. I have a few illustrations jotted in my notes here to show what can happen as we prepare. We are told when U.S. bombed Japan that the first nuclear bomb in Hiroshima, all homes within 1 mile were totally obliterated, but one. It was the only Christian family in that area. That home was unscathed. When I read that account, I thought, how amazing the grace of God. God wants to demonstrate before a watching world that He is omnipotent. We look at the account given of two sisters back in the days of the Lebanese War, I believe it was in 67. They were there in mission work. They sensed a prompting to stay. They were being warned, flee, this is getting nasty. But they sensed God's prompting to them personally, stay, I will be with you. They gathered some preliminary things in the basement, food and some things to eat. And as the war progressed, the bombs fell, blew up the top part of the house. One even dropped through the floor into the basement, but landed on rugs, did not explode. These two sisters said, never in their life did they know the profound peace as being the presence of God. Can you imagine living in a world of stress and anxiety with that sense of profound peace? Christ says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We are told by Isaiah, it says there in Isaiah 41, or 40, it's just scriptures. Commit them to memory, and they will see you through hard times. It's not saying we won't be tested, but it's the aspect. Isaiah 41, 10, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Back in Psalms 91, he says, call upon me in a day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. It seems like God is just waiting out to draw us in His embrace. The only reason God will allow the believer to go through fiery sufferings is to build character, to demonstrate to a world His keeping power, to equip them to be more able to comfort others in the struggles wherewith they are struggling. We look at the idea of God's promise when He says, Christ says, fear not, little flock. Catch the sense of care, concern as a mother over a small child. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Just for a couple thoughts yet in the closing back in Revelation. As we look at Revelation chapter 21, 21 verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of the heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor cry, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. A brother read there in 22. And my closing thought is, you know, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Let whosoever will come and drink of the water of life freely. God's invitation is out there for each one of us. We are to share what we have found. as a beggar that has found food shared with another pilgrim along life's journey. Be willing to expect and accept misunderstandings. They test our sincerity in sharing our faith. But be ready to see God's moving in the heart of others as we have a testimony of faith, of hope, of love in the days ahead. Then we can say, as it says in verse 20 in that last book of the Bible, "He which testifieth these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen." We can say from the depth of our heart, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Thank you for your help in your prayers. Okay? Go ahead. Did I ever make any predictions? I have not been given dreams and visions like some men. I have read a number of dreams and visions. I keep them back in my mind. I actually have one along with me tonight. A certain dream given. We could have touched on earthquakes and so on developing in our generation. I got a printout of the person's prediction. What was very unique about that? I'll just read a little bit to show you. I do believe there is a place where God will clarify directions in the end days, as Joel said. Your sons and your daughters shall dream dreams and see visions. God, I believe, will give us precise direction at the time of need as things get tougher. This one I'll just share on a dream. This man had the dream. The next morning he discovered two others that he knew had the identical same dream. And when I read it, if you've never heard, it will make you realize it could be happening even to our nation. Michael Bidet is the writer. "As I fell in a deep sleep, I had a dream. I dreamt I was in a hotel room asleep when the bed began to shake violently. I knew what was happening right away. Having lived in California in the 1980s, I was painfully aware of what an earthquake felt like. Suddenly, I was no longer in bed, but high above San Francisco Bay, looking down on the Golden Gate Bridge. As I watched, it began to shudder, break apart, and fall into the waters below. I continued to watch the devastation, seeing the buildings collapse and masses of people trying to find shelter. Then a voice spake out of the heavens, a voice I had never heard before, a voice of great authority. I will shake this land from its foundations, such as the eyes of this generation have not seen. The world will stand in awe and tremble in fear, as even the very geography of this nation will be transformed. My wrath is ready to be poured out, for sin has overrun my temple." That same dream, three men had simultaneously the same night. Will it happen? I put it back in my mind. I read some seismologist reports. I do check pretty regularly on the earthquake activities in the U.S. and what is happening. I think there is a place, but I warn, dreams and visions must always be subject to Scripture. They must always be to edify the saints and draw our hearts towards Christ. Never apart. Now, did you have a thought? You go right ahead. Sorry for interrupting. Okay, a question is raised. Are we going to have a chance for another presidential election in the USA? What I'm reading in my research is a very great possibility that will not happen, that we will not have another presidential election. Things are moving that fast. In some research, Project Enoch, project activities along with 2012, along with some of the goals and the internetworkings of the powers that be, I think God has given us over to destruction. We will need to hide in the cleft of this rock. I guess my own personal feeling is too many Christians in the USA have no concept of the calamities that are not far ahead of us. I think we've crossed the path of no return. Any other thoughts before I walk away? We have tried to touch on the things the Holy Spirit brought to mind. I realize a lot more could have been said, but may God give you discernment, wisdom, and courage in the days ahead. Remember, we are to be the light and salt of the earth. We are God's voice in the midst of darkness. Let's faithful.